me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I'll be reading starting at verse 4 through verse 18. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're familiar with parables. Boys and girls are familiar with parables. It's a teaching tool that the Lord Jesus Christ often used. So what is a parable? The old Sunday school definition, I think, is fairly adequate, isn't it? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus would speak about things that people were familiar with in everyday life, agricultural things. He's talking about a sower. Sometimes he uses illustrations from fishing, from warfare, different things that the Lord would take, situations, things people were familiar with, and then he would apply them in a spiritual way. But we ask, why did Jesus use parables? A common response to that is that, well, he spoke in parables to make things easier to understand. And that's, again, correct as far as it goes. But for whom is it easier to understand? Verse 9. When his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Notice the distinction there between you and others. When Jesus spoke, congregation was normally made up of those who would understand what he said and those who would not understand. And that's pretty well true of any congregation of any size, isn't it? There are those here this morning. You'll hear the word, but it won't grip you. It will say, well, we've heard that before, and it's, you know, like water over a duck's back. It doesn't really come home with any conviction or power. But there are others who say, oh, yeah, we love the word. We delight to hear it. God has spoken to us today. So there is that distinction when Jesus addressed the crowds. And the question of the fact that some would understand and some would not is not a matter of intelligence, not of how high your IQ is, but of revelation. The Lord would speak to some and by his Spirit reveal the truth. We need to understand that. When we come to hear the preaching of the word, it's not just a matter of applying our minds to things. Well, we've got a fairly good mind that God has given to us, and we can take it in. No, we need the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, that's an unconverted person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God to understand his word. Now, it seems that the parable of the sower was the first of Jesus' parables, and we're not left in any doubt about the meaning because he gives a full interpretation. He does that one or two parables. Most of them he doesn't. Familiar scene, someone sowing seed. It could well be, we don't know, that as Jesus spoke, he could point to someone who was sowing seed on the hillside. We just don't know, but you've probably seen pictures there with their long robes, and they would sort of gather them up and make kind of a sack there, and they'd have the seed in there. They didn't have tractors in those days, did they? And they would walk around and sow the seed as evenly as they could. And when the seed was sown, there were different places where the seed would fall. And he gives four here. Someone, the path at the side, after all, you can't plow to the very edge. You've got to walk around the field, and so some of it will be trodden down, and some of the seed would fall on that, and because the seed wasn't plowed, it would just stay there, and the birds would come along and take it away. Some would fall on rocky ground. There were rocks. If you look at the different versions of the parable, it seems there were rocky ground covered by a thin layer of soil. Then there were thorns, thorny grounds. Perhaps wasn't evident when it was sown, but the thorns grew up. And then there was good ground. So of the four kinds of soil, four kinds of ground on which the seed fell, only one produced a harvest. Now, that doesn't mean to say that three-quarters of the seed was lost. Obviously, most of it would be on good ground, but he couldn't avoid some going on the hard ground, and perhaps if there was some rocky ground that wasn't properly plowed up, someone would go there. But the point is, four kinds of soil, four kinds of hearts, four kinds of souls, we might say, into which God's word is sown. And very likely all four of those are represented here this morning. Now, we're going to look at the four categories of soil, see the meaning, which is fairly straightforward. And I want to illustrate this from four kings in the Old Testament that are good examples of those who received the seed in these four ways. So first of all, then, the path. So we say the path was trodden down at the end, and some of the seed, try and avoid some going on it, but if you're just throwing it around and the wind blows it, couldn't avoid some of the seed on the hard trodden ground, and the birds of the air took the word. And we're given the interpretation in verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The devil plucks away the seed. And when we hear the word this morning, the devil is going to try and pluck away that seed. And if you go away and you say, well, I've forgotten the message, you can't just blame the devil, because hearers are responsible too. When we hear God's word, we may have to, if you like, fight against the devil, seek to resist him when he will pluck away the seed. But we are responsible, aren't we? To hear God's word and to seek to apply it, to pray over it. Now, I want to illustrate that. The king Jehoiakim, Jeremiah 36, you can read it later perhaps, but in the time of Jehoiakim, this is in Jeremiah's time, the Lord says to Jeremiah, write down everything that you've spoken to the people. And much of that was very negative, convicting them of their sin, rebuking them for their breaking of God's law. And so Jeremiah has a colleague called Baruch, and he calls Baruch. He dictates to him what he's to write down. Baruch writes it down, and then he goes and reads it to the people in the temple courts there. And people are a bit shocked to hear this. They've heard it in part from Jeremiah. Now they hear it again, and it seems everything that Jeremiah said is put together. So probably quite a long discourse that Baruch gives. And they say, well, you know, we need to tell others about this. And so they take it to different people. And then eventually they said, the king needs to hear this. And so we read in verse 10, in the hearing of the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord. And a little later on, the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. So Jeremiah's words, written down by Baruch, read now before the king. And how does the king respond? Well, we read here, Jehudi read it before the king, and it was the ninth month. The king was sitting in the winter house. There was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, it wasn't a book like this, of course, it would be a scroll, so he'd read columns at a time. And as it was read, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. So here's Jehoiakim. Here's God's word read to him, and what does he think of it? He just cuts it in pieces and burns it. I don't suppose any of you here this morning are going to burn your Bibles when you get home. But you know, we can treat it in almost the same way if we do not say, this is God's word. I need to hear this. I need to respond to it. If you just close your minds, close your Bible, don't pray over it, don't go over it again, don't think about it, it's really just as the same, isn't it, as tearing out the page and burning it in the fireplace. When we hear God's word, we do need to consider it. As we read there, take heed how you hear. Do we delight to hear God's word, or is it just something of we're indifferent about? Don't really care much about it. We come along because there's a thing to do. The family expects us to be here, but there's no response to God's word. We just turned off it. You see what a serious thing it is. Because those of whom this is spoken here, we read, when the devil takes away the seed, it is so that they may not believe and be saved. Salvation requires the word of God. God may use the preached word. He may use the written word, we might read it ourselves, we might read it in a tract, but we're born again by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So it's important we have a right attitude towards God's word. Well, the second kind of ground is the rocky ground. You said it's rocks and then a shallow layer of soil. Now, because it's shallow, it would heat up more quickly in the sun, and therefore it would germinate quicker than the rest of the ground. But the only thing was, there was no moisture there, so if you get a period with no rain, then the plants would wither up. They wouldn't come to harvest. See that in verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. Now, a good illustration of this is the king Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. He started well. We read there, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Let me read the next verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And it gives some of the things that he did, making engines to throw stones and arrows and so on. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Only priests could burn incense. And even though Uzziah was the king, an important man, he should not have gone into the temple to burn incense. And as a punishment, he was struck with leprosy. Instantly became a leper. And his son had to reign the last few years of his life in his place. You know, what an awful thing. Started so well, but he got proud. He fell. He was punished. We all know people like that, don't we? Who have started well, seemingly, in the Christian life. They make a profession. They seem to rejoice in God's word, perhaps come along regularly and delight in these things. They're serving the Lord, perhaps witnessing to others. I can particularly think of a guy that I knew when I was in the military. And he seemed zealous, really witnessing to everyone, giving out tracts, and then suddenly just fell away. Could be that someone falls into sin and falls away. There could be some major problem in his life. Maybe it's persecution, opposition, some situation arises and really turns them off and seems to lose all interest. How sad. And are there some here this morning? Obviously, you're here, but you've lost interest. You don't have that love for God's word. You come, but you don't really delight to be amongst God's people. You don't really find it very helpful to discuss the things of God with the believers. And you're losing interest, moving away from the things of God. That's tragic. And we need, if we're in that situation, to wake up and realize how serious that is. It's not how we start or seem to start in the Christian life that's important, but how do we continue? How do we finish? A lot of people start off well in a race, but they never finish. They ran well for a while, but dropped out. And how tragic that is. May God keep us from being like an Uzziah, starting well but losing interest and falling away from the Lord. And the third one is among thorns. And the interpretation given in verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Similar to the second one, but more gradual. And therefore, I suggest to you, more dangerous. Because sometimes if people fall into sin suddenly, they realize something as drastic has happened and they're more likely to repent, turn back to the Lord. But if there's just a gradual losing interest, far more dangerous. People backslide just slowly, gently there. And you can hardly put your finger on a day or a time or a point in your life when you seem to get away from the things of the Lord. It speaks about worries, riches, pleasures. And I think a good illustration of that is with King Solomon. Solomon started well. When David's time to die drew near, 1 Kings 2, verse 1, David says to Solomon, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, and so on." And we read in chapter 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. So Solomon started well. But then these things that we read of here, worries, riches, pleasures, came in. We read in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Then he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. He imported horses from Egypt. And then in chapter 11, Solomon loved many foreign women, among them were the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Now it's striking that in Deuteronomy, when Moses speaks, the giving of the law before he dies, he says in chapter 17, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me.' You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you, not a foreigner. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never return that way again.' He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." Isn't it striking that almost every point that is spelled out there, Solomon sinned in? And spoke there about him going to Egypt for horses, having large numbers of horses, and particularly getting them from Egypt, forbidden in the law. Many wives, of course, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then it says he shall not acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Now, we know that God made Solomon rich. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God says, "I'll give you wisdom, but I'll give you more. I'll make you a rich man." But Solomon wasn't content with what God gave him. He sent his people out all over the world to increase those riches. Well, I say it seems in every detail of that passage, the things forbidden for a king to do, Solomon sinned and obviously turned away from the Lord. Started well again, but how sad that he slipped away. Gradual decline, and people do the same today. I say that a gradual decline is more dangerous than when people might suddenly fall into sin or have something in their life that really upsets them and devastates them, and they lose interest. It could be a job. Someone starts a job. Obviously, we all need jobs, don't we? But someone begins to give more and more time to the job. It consumes them, neglecting the family, neglecting the church, neglecting their own soul. It could be materialism. Yes, we've got enough to keep going, but we'd like a better car and a bigger house and so on, and a nice cottage and a boat and all these things that we can get into and be so taken up with them that we drift away from the things of God. We become unfruitful. Could be pleasures. So the three things mentioned there were worries, riches, pleasures. Could be taken up with sports, some hobby. There are so many things that could be legitimate in themselves. But if we give undue time and effort to them, they can take us away from the Lord. And our hearts get cold, and we need to be constantly praying to the Lord that he would keep us from backsliding, from getting cold in heart, from losing interest in God's word. Do you have the same delight to read God's word now that you had when you were first converted? Do you spend as much time in prayer now as you did some years ago than when there was zeal for the Lord? Are you witnessing as boldly for the Lord as you were when you came, first made that profession? Whatever the initial appearance is, we say again, the important thing is, how well do we end? Whoever endures to the end shall be saved. Now, it's not teaching we can be saved and then lost, but rather those who would seem to be saved, if they lose interest and never turn back to the Lord, indicate that they never really knew the Lord in a genuine way. So again, may God keep us from falling away, from backsliding. We need to keep close to the Lord, to persevere in our faith. And then the good soil. Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Picture of every true Christian certainly should be. We continue in the faith. And a good illustration of that, I think, is found with Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in the ways of David his father, did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, he's just 16, when he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. Just a young lad, he's king. What a privileged position, what a precarious position, and yet he sought the Lord, and he got them repairing the temple, so sort of fall into disrepair and disarray, and he makes sure that they work on that. And when they're repairing the temple, they find the law of God. Obviously, everyone didn't have a Bible in those days. You realize that there were very few copies of God's law, the Old Testament scriptures, but they found it in the temple, and they brought it to the king. And it was read before the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. That's a picture of great distress. You might think it's a waste of money to tear your clothes, but that was a way of just expressing their concern and their distress with the things of the law. Just so I realized, we've broken God's law in so many ways, moved away from the Lord. And he responded. And the rest of his reign, he was trying to put things right, in reorganizing the temple and the worship and the people of God. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. What a godly example that Josiah set. I say again, is that how you receive the word of God? Is it with joy? Is it with delight to hear God's word, even when it might convict you? It's very easy to say, well, what right has the preacher to say that to me? What does he know of my heart? Sometimes the Lord can use the word, even though you don't know specific details of people's lives, God can use the preaching to challenge. But when you're challenged, do you rejoice? Do you say, thank you, Lord, for rebuking me this morning? Thank you for bringing before me this great need in my life. We should delight to hear God's word and see where we can put it into practice. We can respond to it. And then we need to persevere. Keep on. Not just start, but finish. Now, what distinguishes the good ground from the others? What distinguishes a receptive heart from others? Well, the big thing is the preparation of the ground, isn't it? If that path at the side was plowed up, you could sow seed there and it would bring forth a harvest. If the rocks, and it might need a lot more work, but if they would dig out the rocks there, the same thing, that they could bear a harvest. And if there were thorough working amongst where those thorns were and digging out all of those roots, again, the soil, the ground could bear fruit. The big thing then is the preparation of the ground. Hard hearts need to be broken up. And again, that means bringing before people their sins. Very easy to preach and say you're a wonderful bunch of people. I'll never forget going to an evangelistic crusade in Toronto many years ago. And basically it was young people there. It's about an hour of a rock concert, which I managed to endure. But then when the word was preached, the essence of the message was, you're a wonderful bunch of kids, you just need Jesus to make you better. But no mention of sin, no mention of repentance. Jesus' first words of his public ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's near, it's within reach. So we need that work of the Spirit to break up our hard hearts, to convict us of sin, make us realize our great need of God's grace. So it's important to hear the word, to hear it carefully. We can listen without hearing. We hear it with these ears, but we don't hear it inside. We can hear without understanding. That's why I say again, verse 18, take care how you hear. It is not a matter of coming in, taking a seat on a chair or a pew and saying, well, we're going to hear God's word. No, we need to be preparing our hearts, or asking God to prepare our hearts to receive his word. Hear the word, retain it, go over it, hold fast. The word says, make notes. It might be helpful to make notes. Certainly pray over what you heard when you get home. So easy, isn't it? We might hear a message that challenges us, and we get out and start chatting to people about the royal wedding yesterday or the hockey score, whatever it might be, and we can just forget the word that's been proclaimed. Maybe times we need to get alone with God and seek his face and pray over these things, that God would enable us to deal with it. We need to see what applies to us. Perhaps there's some truth we need to embrace. Perhaps there's some sin we need to repent of. Perhaps there's some person we need to be reconciled with. I haven't been getting along to them. We just don't speak to them. Good intentions are not enough. We need to act on these things. And if it's a matter of salvation, you come to the realization, I'm not a child of God. Never had this experience that has transformed me and given me this love for the Lord, this delight in his word. You certainly need to carry that through. And make sure you seek the face of God and pray for forgiveness. Pray that God would grant you mercy and salvation. Don't put it off. And then bring forth fruit. That's the result of continuing in Christ. It speaks about hearing the word, holding it fast in an honest and good heart, bearing fruit with patience. When we hear the word, we need to let it bear fruit in our lives. Now, what do we mean by fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, godly characteristics in our own life. We're familiar with Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's things that will make a difference in our lives, will demonstrate to others in our homes, in our places of employment, a change has taken place. We're those who seek to honor God, to please him, be obedient to his word. Fruit should make a difference in others. We seek to help others. We can be a blessing to others. I suppose the ultimate in bearing fruit is bringing someone to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, winning souls, if you like. But we should seek always to bear fruit. And then persevere. Keep on. Don't trust in some supposed past experience if you're not following the Lord today, if you're not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ today. How important that is. As I say, it's very easy, isn't it, to say, well, when did you come to Christ? What did you know? And you give an account of your, quote, conversion 10, 20 years ago. But are you walking with the Lord today? Testimony always needs to be up to date, to know that today, by God's grace, we're walking with the Lord. We love Christ, seek to please him, make his word known to others. If you are a true child of God, yet backslidden, may God use this to awaken you, to realize it's not enough to have made a profession. Back then, you need that present experience. Take heed how you hear. I pray that all of our hearts may be good ground to receive his word and bear forth fruit for his praise and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word this morning. However imperfectly presented, it is your word. And Father, doubtless whenever we hear your word, there are things that challenge us. Very easy to ignore them, to forget them, easy perhaps even to have good intentions to put things into practice and then to have things slip away. But we pray, Father, that in some way that you've spoken to us this morning, we might seek to respond, we might seek to put it into practice in our lives and be those who seek to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to hear, we pray, to hear, to understand, to obey. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.